We'll invite you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 39 this morning, Genesis 39. And a happy Father's Day to all today. We are grateful for a heavenly Father who loves us, who sustains us, and just gives us so many blessings in this life. Today I want to talk to you about prosperity. Now, what is prosperity? We know that perhaps a dictionary definition of prosperity is the condition of being successful or thriving. The world certainly has an idea of what being prosperous means. I mean, they think it is definitely financially or materially wealthy. But what does the Bible, or what is the biblical prosperity concept like? How does God demonstrate prosperity in the scriptures? For example, C.T. Studd was a missionary to Africa, India, and China, but he started out with a life of privilege. He grew up in England. He was a cricket player, and he was athletic. He was popular. He attended the best schools, and he lived a very privileged life. In fact, in the world's eyes, you would say he was prosperous. But everything changed the night a visiting evangelist named D.L. Moody came. And he heard the gospel, and he said his life was changed, and he committed his life to Christ on the spot. As I mentioned, he became a missionary to China, Africa, and India. He could have lived a life of ease when he inherited his father's fortune, but instead he gave his wealth away to support missionary societies. He ended up dying on the mission field of an untreated illness. But did he prosper? The way in which we understand prosperity will inform our thinking about Genesis 39. Where Joseph will face tremendous difficulty, and yet he seems to prosper. So it is my prayer that as Christians, that we would orient our understanding of prosperity to a biblical vantage point, and that it causes us to take heart, be encouraged, and to seek to glorify God, even in a difficult world. Because serving Christ allows us to be very, very prosperous. So let's pray and ask God to lead us through this text this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray that the Holy Spirit, that he would guide us, give us understanding, and that we would understand what this idea of prosperity truly means. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 39 says, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord, that is Yahweh, was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From this time he made him overseer in the house. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there and in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as I heard that I lifted up, and as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and I cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got up out of the house." Then she laid up his garments by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him chesed, that is steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. In whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. Now, Joseph has been brought down to Egypt and ended up in the captain of the Pharaoh's guard's home, Potiphar. Potiphar essentially means the one whom Ra has given. Ra, the main sun god of the Egyptian pantheon. Joseph was not in his comfortable home where Jacob was over the house, and he was Jacob's favorite. And he was not in an environment where they focused on worshiping Yahweh. In fact, they had another set of false gods that they worshiped. He was a slave to a pagan idol worshiper in a foreign country. Life was not going to be easy. Now, a lot of times when we frame the Joseph story in this particular passage, it's always about temptation. And while it is an important component, it is not, I don't think it's the main point of this narrative. I think the most important thing is verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. See, the story is not about Joseph. The story is about what God is doing through his people. God is always the hero. And so here, what we know is that any success that Joseph has was because the Lord, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh, prospered him. Look, Joseph starts his life in Egypt as a slave. How can it say that the Lord prospered him when he starts in slavery? Well, that means that how prosperity is defined in Scripture is not a worldly definition of simply financial and material wealth. It can't be. Joseph's success, prosperity, is directly related to one reality. The Lord was with Joseph. Proverbs 28:25 says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. What this tells us is that if we want true success, if we truly want to be prosperous, then a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. Chasing riches can be fleeting, and it's not a measure of success. Riches are not guaranteed, and they're not the goal of this life if we see things clearly. Our goal is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. This is far more satisfying. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Take care and be on your guard against covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." No problem for Joseph. He's a slave. And though he was a slave, his goal was to please God with his life. And so he served his master well. By the integrity of his worth ethic, he prospered the hand of Potiphar. And even Potiphar recognizes this, doesn't he? Joseph served him so well that he's like, look, the Lord is the one who is with him, and I am benefiting, I'm being blessed because God is with Joseph. Now, there are movements today of people who want to avenge themselves against the rich and powerful. And they'll try to act against them, even sometimes through violence. But what does Joseph do? Joseph purposes in his heart to serve the Lord faithfully, wherever he's put. He doesn't hate Potiphar for what he has. He prospers him. And that doesn't benefit Joseph financially. Matthew chapter 5 says this, "You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is what Potiphar was doing. He was seeing that God was at work. And the gospel is at stake in how we live our lives. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus. We need to understand that our lives are a testimony, and a testimony to those around us of God at work in our lives. How amazing is it? If we're just angry and bitter at the world, lazy, etc., we don't really shine as a testimony. But if we serve well, even being willing to prosper others, then we are showing that we are people of integrity. I mean, what about Jesus? What does it say? Jesus says in Luke 9, "Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Would you call Jesus a failure for having nothing? Of course not. Jesus succeeded in his mission. And if we follow Jesus, then we have to understand that prosperity is not financial. God will bless some people with riches. There's no question. Christians will be wealthy, but that's not the point. In fact, sometimes God can prosper you in the absence of riches. Joseph made Potiphar so prosperous, the only thing he had to worry about was what's for dinner. Joseph was made master over the entire household. A slave became Potiphar's most trusted servant. And how do we know this? Because verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, amid all of that prosperity, God prospering Joseph in all that he did, comes the challenge to the prosperity. I find this to be interesting because it's almost a mirror opposite to what's been happening before. Abraham's wife is seen by the king, right? Isaac's wife seen by the king, and they want to take them. Now it's Joseph this time who's being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph, we're told, is a handsome in form and appearance. And she says, "Joseph, come lie with me." But he refuses. Now let's consider the Lord was prospering Joseph, and there will things that will come along to threaten to undo that prosperity. And Joseph was in charge of everything. It would be really easy. Put yourself in his shoes. It would be really easy to feel entitled to do whatever you want because you were in charge of everything. But see, what he didn't forget was that his rise to the top of the home, God was the one who prospered him. He didn't forget the Lord. And so, you know, it'd be easy to think, oh, I could sleep with Potiphar's wife, but Joseph succeeded. He stayed close to God. And again, prosperity is not just financial success. Prosperity seems to be thriving in difficult circumstances as well. The world might not think this, but it's certainly the biblical way. Overcoming temptation is a form of prosperity. You are benefiting from that. Now, Joseph's refusal did not weaken Potiphar's wife's resolve. She persisted day in and day out. But what does a prosperous person do? Joseph says, look, I can't do this. This is a great sin. He stays close to the Lord. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. When you confess your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And he helps us to overcome sin. And it's important that we understand that sinning against God is not prosperous. You can have all the material riches in the world, but if your life is wrapped up in sin, you're not prospering. It's spiritual poverty that leads to condemnation. The only hope is to turn to Jesus Christ, repent, and believe in his death and resurrection, that his shed blood covers over our sin. But if we see Joseph, we know that when God is with you, you can overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will let you be, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, greater than Joseph is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph wasn't sinless, but Jesus is. Jesus died for sinners. And we know that Jesus was faced with temptation. What did Jesus do? Not only did he face temptation, but he defeated temptation. He did this by trusting in the Word of God. In Luke 4, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, command a stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And because Jesus has been tempted and understands the human condition, further to this, we have great hope because Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews 4, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so when we're talking about prosperity here this morning, we're really talking about spiritual prosperity. And in the face of constant temptation, Joseph finds himself one day unintentionally alone with Potiphar's wife. She grabs his garment. He runs. Now, that is tremendous wisdom when it comes to temptation. Don't play with fire. Get out of there. You know, it's kind of like if you're driving a car and there's a cliff, do you try to drive as close as you can to the edge of the cliff? That's what playing with sin is like, right? Get out of there. And at this point, God prospers Joseph even when he is falsely accused. You see the thread here? Prosperity doesn't depend on his financial success. Because things are looking pretty low from a worldly point of view. Joseph is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to advance on her. And naturally, at this point, oh, look, it's the Hebrew who did it, right? So there's some looking down on him because he's a Hebrew. And much like Jesus, who will be falsely accused, Joseph will suffer unjust treatment. But that does not mean he did not prosper. Because what happens to Joseph is unjust. He's in prison, but look what unfolds. Normally, a servant, especially someone who was not of, say, in this case, Egyptian descent, would likely be executed on the spot for such a thing. But when you read the Hebrew, it says that Potiphar's anger is kindled, but it doesn't say against who. And I find that interesting because I think it raises a very strong possibility that he knew Joseph, but he was in a position. If his wife was going to make this public accusation, even if he trusted Joseph, he had no choice but to act. But normally, as I said, you would likely execute the prisoner. Instead, he's placed into the king's prison. And putting Joseph in that prison was going to lead to greater things. And soon he became head of the prison. And then the jailer basically didn't have to worry about anything except the food that he was going to eat. What's for dinner? But what does it tell us in verse 21? It tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That steadfast love, that Hebrew word, hesed, it's that beautiful idea of steadfast love, faithfulness, commitment, all in one little word. And so Joseph thrives in prison. Now that should help us to understand something. When we're going through difficulty, one of the things we should really, truly comprehend is that it is not always the result, like sometimes it's because of sin, but sometimes going through difficulty is not because of God's anger. Joseph was prospering and facing difficulty out of God's chesed, out of his steadfast love. Now, why does God allow that? Because do you think that Joseph knew all the amazing things that were going to happen to him? No, he didn't know a thing. Like, we know how the story ends, and we're like, wow, that's awesome. You don't know how your story ends. You don't know what God is doing in your life. But why do you think that difficulty can only be God being mad at you? It's not, right? Sometimes God's love allows us to experience difficult things because he's prospering us, because he's leading to greater things. He's doing things. But by the way, you aren't told that when you go through it. You don't know. And to prove that this passage is not strictly about temptation, look again at verse 28, because it's the same as verse 2. Or sorry, not verse 28. Verse 23. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. Defining success and prosperity is to live for God, to live well for God, to thrive under adversity for God. And the wonderful thing about that is that you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be poor, you simply have to stay close to God. It's not an economic thing. Riches are irrelevant to the question. Some people will have them, some people don't. But God's prosperity is experienced when we live faithfully for him. And can I say that the greatest prosperity that you and I can know is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Philippians chapter 3 says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And by the way, not one person who follows Christ is going to be disappointed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, in the coming ages he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So when we look at this in application, there was spiritual prosperity. He was prosperous in privilege. He was prosperous in the pit. He was prosperous with Potiphar. And he was prosperous in the prison. Because prosperity is perspective. And spiritual prosperity is not just perspective, but a reality for those who love Jesus and follow him. Yesterday, that got me thinking, and last year, I put together a greenhouse for Kim. And it was a cheaper greenhouse, but it had so many parts. It took a long time, little tiny screws and things, and it just took so long to put together. It was a pain. It was a pain to assemble. But why was I doing it? I did it because I wanted to do something for Kim. Because, you know, I know she likes gardening, and I know she likes to grow plants, and I wanted to bless her with it. Over the last year, we live in a very, very windy spot. Over the last year, especially starting the winter, I started to watch pieces of the greenhouse blow into the vineyard next door. Trying to hunt them down. I found most of them. But by this time now, the whole thing had just come apart. Bolts had flown all over the place. And Kim was not thrilled with the eyesore that it had become at that point. And I don't blame her, of course. But I wanted to do something for her. So this thing was torn apart. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to go out there. And even though I'm annoyed that I spent so many hours putting this thing together to bless her, I'm going to take it all apart. And I got to take it all apart. My wife was grateful in both scenarios. Did I prosper in blessing my wife, whether I was putting something together or tearing it down? It didn't matter. Because the perspective was I wanted to do something to bless Kim. And what I'm saying is, you'll understand this, right? If we are doing things for the Lord, it doesn't matter whether we're winning, whether we're doing something like building something up or tearing something down or going through difficulty, going through joy. What is the goal? If the goal is to please the Lord, we will prosper no matter the circumstances. Even in disappointment. Was I disappointed the thing broke apart? Of course I was. But my perspective was to serve my wife. So when we do things for the Lord, even difficulties please him, and it will be always beneficial and prosperous for you. That's why Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality that we can serve you no matter the circumstances, serve you with integrity and prosper. Help us to look at the life of Joseph and purpose in our own hearts to live faithfully for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.